Turns up to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And if you're taking notes, our lesson tonight is titled Basic Destruction. We're looking at first principles. And one thing that I've learned over the years is that generally if someone's going to fall away, the majority fall away within their first year of being a Christian. So one of the most basic things that we need to do for one another is to strengthen one another to remain faithful. I'm going to tell you a fictional story. I'm going to tell you one that involves a couple different people. And remember, it's fiction. So me and Will decided that we were going to go bowling. We decided we were going to spend a whole afternoon at the bowling alley. We went on Tuesday afternoon. We got there and we decided to walk up to the counter. He had his own bowling ball and I had mine, but we had to get shoes. So we spend the money, we get the shoes. You don't want to have the wrong ones and leave scuff marks. They get upset about you, ask you about those things. So we put on these shoes and we start our bowling night. I get my score right around 215 and I'm only on the eighth frame. And I'm thinking it's going to be a really good one. Will's doing a little bit better than me. He's at 230. And it's going to be a fantastic score. We're excited about it. But Will kept hearing something in the background. And he wasn't sure what it was. He just knew that he heard something and it was causing a lot of voices to get fairly loud. Well, Will turns around and he realizes that there's a bunch of people at the arcade. If you've been in the bowling alley over here on 6th Avenue on 31 South, you've seen their little arcade area. And while he's trying to bowl and he's trying to think about, all right, well, I'm gonna get this next strike. I might even make it to 300 tonight. He can't help but get distracted by all this noise coming from behind him. And I've never seen him do this before, but he took his bowling ball and just slammed it down. It left this big hole of broken wood right there where he was fixing to roll the ball. Instead, there's a hole. And he's absolutely ticked. And I'm like, what in the world's going on? That's not his character. I've never seen him get mad like this. So I walked over and I said, Will, what are you so upset about? He said, get your stuff, we're leaving. How dare they be in here playing the arcade games in the bowling alley? Do they not call it the bowling alley? They don't call it the arcade. What business do they have doing playing these arcade games in the middle of the bowling alley? If they're not here to bowl, we're leaving. I'm done with this. So he took his shoes, he threw them across the counter. He was so upset, we stormed out. Get in the car and just leave. We haven't been back since because there's people playing in an arcade in the middle of a bowling alley. How dare they? That's just ridiculous. It's absurd. They need to take the word bowling off the sign if they're going to have an arcade in there. That's just uncalled for. So a little bit later, I decided I need to get bowling with somebody a little calmer. So I called Jonathan Terry because everybody knows he's a lot calmer than Will is. By far, right? So I get with Jonathan and I'm like, Jonathan, let's go bowling. And he says, you know what? I heard they have bowling leagues. And I was like, well, that's for the guys that are good. Last time I went by the eighth frame, I was at 215. Jonathan, we should do that. And of course, Jonathan's never bowled less than a 300. Perfect scores every time. He's never gotten anything less than a strike, or so he says. So we decide we're going to go bowling together. We sign up for this league. We even pay our dues because you got to have this little entry fee. We get our team. We're up there and we're bowling and we're having a great time and we're looking around and we look at the scoreboards. And Jonathan realizes that his score is not going to add up to 300. He missed a few of those strikes that he was so good at. And somebody a couple aisles down walks down there and he says, would you like me to give you some pointers? I just scored a 300. Well, Jonathan's thinking, man, look at the arrogance of this guy. He thinks he knows more than I do. He thinks he's better than me. How dare he think that? So Jonathan, on the next lane over, slams a bowling ball down to the ground. There's a big hole. He says, get your stuff, Cody, we're leaving. I'm not going to be around this kind of arrogance. We never went back to that bowling alley together because Jonathan didn't want to be around arrogant people in a bowling alley of all places. How absurd. So I decided, all right, I'll get one more person that's not arrogant and not cocky. So I called Alan. And I said, Alan, let's go bowling together. Alan decides, he says, you know what, I go bowling there all the time. And he says, I like bowling on lane number 7. I've never bowled on a different lane. That is my lane. We are going to that lane. We won't go anywhere but lane 7. It's my lucky lane and we will have good scores. I said, all right, let's do it. Well, we get there and, you know, I had forgot that the bowling league was on the same night that Alan was wanting to go. And lanes 1 through 12 are designated to league players only. And we didn't even get up to where we were going to roll the ball. So Alan just slammed the bowling ball through the counter and said, if he can't get his lane, he's leaving. How dare they give his lucky lane to somebody that's in a league thinking they've got priority over him. And we never even got to roll the first bowling ball together. I want you to write, if you're taking notes, point number 1 of basic destruction is a loss of focus. That's the first place we start to destroy ourselves as faithful people. What I mean by that is we oftentimes will go somewhere that has this sign and we get upset because kids in the arcade. No, we don't. How many people in this auditorium have gotten mad because a kid was playing an arcade game in a bowling alley? Nobody gets upset about that. Well, why not? Because the people that are there to bowl, they're going to do just that. They're going to bowl. The people that are there for the arcades, they're going to do just that. They're going to play the arcade games. So when we come together for worship, how does this tie in? Very simply put, why are we here in the first place? Because when I allow the arcade to distract me from my enjoyment of the bowling alley, I'm going to cause destruction within my own enjoyment, within the enjoyment of those around me, within the ability. But if I am focused on bowling, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to bowl. When we come together to worship God, we can easily look over across the aisle and say, that person over there is a hypocrite. How dare they be in here? They say they're a Christian, but they're hypocritical. I'm not going to worship at a place like that. They should take the name church off if they're just going to have sinners in there. So many times we run into people that we're trying to teach. They get so upset because of what somebody in the congregation did. But even worse, we often have people that have been members for years that will get so upset because someone in that congregation did something wrong or something that they didn't like. And it will cause us to start dividing. So when we talk about a basic first principle, our first thing is we've got to know our worship's between us and God. Where is our focus going to be? What is our purpose for being here? What are we paying attention to? Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, if you've got your Bibles, we'll read this together. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, your spiritual service of worship. When God says that we are to present ourselves, He says, yourself, that you bring you to worship. And you're not, you might bring me as a visitor, but it's between me and God what I do while I'm here. It's not up to you. Doesn't matter what somebody else wants to do. Doesn't matter where someone else is. But imagine somebody, and this has never happened, imagine somebody being upset because their pew was taken. They didn't get to sit where they typically sit, so they couldn't worship because it just felt awkward being somewhere else. So they just left because if somebody's going to take my pew, I'm going to be so distracted I can't. That doesn't happen, right? We don't get distracted from worship because of where we're sitting any more than we get distracted from a bowling lane being which lane we bowl in. And we might have a preference. But if you show up to a bowling alley to bowl, it doesn't matter what lane you're on, you're going to bowl. Why do we walk into worship like we have to have an absolute designated spot? This is mine. Nobody touch it. Otherwise, you're distracting me from my worship and I can't focus. It becomes something we've got to discipline ourselves in. Something we've got to ask ourselves, am I bringing me? Am I in control of me? When God says present yourself, I'm not presenting you. I'm not presenting someone else. I'm presenting me before God. I am bringing my worship between me and Him. Now when we sing together, we encourage one another, but ultimately, your judgment's between you and God, nobody else. The last part of that verse, saying these words, it is your spiritual service of worship, or your reasonable service, that we bring something to God between us and God. Your second point, I want you to write this down. Loss of personal purpose. Loss of personal purpose. And if you'll be turning over to Romans chapter 14, and we're going to be looking at verse 22. I'm going to tell you some more fictional stories. Remember, these are fictional. So, Robert, I went over to his house because he had been a shut-in for quite some time. We hadn't seen him. I missed him. I wanted to be around him. I was like, man, the office is empty without him. It's been months since I've seen him. I'm going to go check on him. So I get to his house and he's on the phone and he's saying, hang on just a second. He said, uh-huh. Yeah. And I want to put the curlers in because I like the way the perm looks. And I want to make sure that you blow dry it just right. And do you wash my hair before I do this? They said, yes. They wash my hair first. All right, let's go ahead and schedule that. How long will that take? About 2 hours? Okay, yeah. I'll see you on Tuesday afternoon. And so he gets ready and he says, yeah, Tuesday I got my appointment. So what's going on, Cody? And I said, well, I missed you at worship. I know, it's tough being a shut-in. I'm not going to be able to make it. Just so many problems going on. I've got some health issues. I've got some physical issues. I've just got some problems. And I'm thinking, wait a second. Didn't Robert just say he was going to have a 2-hour perm sitting in one chair waiting on something to dry his hair? And yet he can't sit in the pew for 1 hour to be with the brethren that are worshiping God? He doesn't even have hair. How does that make sense? And all of a sudden we start to realize we find so many excuses. I'll give you another fictional story real quick just to help us to relate. I was talking with Brayla. I called her on the phone and I said, Brayla, I know your family, but I haven't seen you in a while. And she says, I know. I've been gone quite a bit. And I said, well, why haven't you been back to worship with us? She says, I'll tell you what, Dad, I'm scared of COVID. I am absolutely terrified of COVID. And I said, you know, honey, I understand. That's wise. We need to be wise with how we act. But I looked on your Facebook page, and you've been to Cancun. You've been to the Bahamas. You were on a cruise ship 2 weeks ago. You went skydiving. You went traveling. You rode a train to New Orleans. You've been all over the country. Were you not scared of COVID during that time? Again, this is a fictional story. I want you to consider how many double standards that we set. How many things that we say, well, I can't be here because of this, but I'm willing to do everything else. I'll spend 2 hours at the beautician, but I can't give any time to God. I'll just tune in online, maybe. It depends on if I wake up in time. I don't set an alarm for that stuff. I just set my alarm so I don't forget my perm. Or I just make sure that I've got my vacation, and I'm scared of COVID, so I can't come be with the brethren and the saints, and I can't worship. But I'm going to be everywhere else on the globe. And some basic things we've got to learn is that when we tell God He's number one in our life and become a Christian, either we're telling the truth or we're lying, one or the other. Is your vacation more important than your worship to God? You've got to ask yourself those questions if you're going to be pleasing to God. Because when we present ourselves before God a reasonable sacrifice, that we present ourselves a holy and living sacrifice, what are we bringing to God? Are we bringing the truth or are we bringing some false doctrine that we've created within ourselves? Romans chapter 14, I told you we were at verse number 22, if you'll be turning there. Verse number 22 reads this way, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. He says that what you have between you and God is between who? It's between you and God. No one else. And so when we think about what our personal purpose is, what is my purpose as a Christian, as a New Testament Christian, as a member of a congregation? What is my purpose? Well, my purpose is not to please someone else. My purpose is not to be about someone else. My purpose is not to worry about this or that or my hair or the way that I sing or the way that I don't sing. My purpose is not to be concerned about all these physical things. My purpose is to worship God and to reach as many people as I can and bring them to God with me. That we come together. That's between me and God and what I decide to do. And hopefully we bring a whole lot of people with us. But so often, we allow everything under the sun to affect what we're going to do, and we never do what we set as our purpose. If your purpose as a Christian is to be pleasing to God, then don't lose that purpose. Don't let everything else become more reasonable. Don't allow the football practice and the baseball and the soccer practice to say, you know what, let's put worship to the side because we've got a really busy schedule this week. Is God first on that schedule? Or did He catch the back burner? And do we come up with every excuse on the side? Well, I don't think I'm going to hell if I miss one Wednesday night service. Well, I'm not saying you're going to hell because you miss one Wednesday night service. I don't believe God says you're going to go to hell because you miss one Wednesday night service. But what did you prioritize? When we talk about the basics of our faith being destructed, when we talk about the basics of what tears our faith apart, it starts somewhere. I talked with a guy not long ago. He was telling me about someone in their congregation. I won't give names. But he was telling me that one of the deacons had an affair with one of the minister's wives. And they were asking all these different questions, just trying to figure out what happened. Where did things go wrong? And the deacon made this comment. He said, I know exactly when it started. I know exactly the second that this started. And they said, when? And he said, there was a funeral at the church building. We went to the funeral. The minister was there. His wife was there. I gave her a hug to tell her that I was sorry about this loss. And he said, there was just something different about the way that hug was. We both knew it. We both felt it. And that's where it started. And nobody stopped anything. Basic destruction starts with some basic things that we think are common. I'm going to miss one Wednesday because I've got a busy schedule. I'm not saying that's going to send you to hell, but that's definitely one step on the road. I don't believe that God's going to say that if you make one mistake, you're going to hell. That's what grace is about. Grace is the greatest thing we've ever been offered. But when we start to lose our personal conviction about what is most important and what is not, when we allow all of these things to create double standards of, I'll go on every vacation that I possibly can, but I'm skipping worship because I'm scared of a virus. You weren't scared of it on the cruise ship. Why are you scared of it coming to the battleship? What changed? Because you weren't being served or because you had to give something? What was the issue there? We've got to make sure that our personal convictions are truth and not bringing in false teaching. If you'll turn over to the book of James, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18 is where we're going to look. Number 3, if you're taking notes, if you've got your papers open, number 3 thing that causes basic destruction is we lose our desire to change. Losing desires to change. Now watch as we read in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Blessed a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given from and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. Notice what He says. He says these things happen in a pattern. That one thing happens, that when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin, it leads to death. These things don't happen just all of a sudden. They start somewhere. They have a beginning. That hug for that deacon was the beginning of something changing, and it wasn't changing for the better. It wasn't repentance. It was temptation setting itself into, let me call her later because we both felt something and we know it. We have those same issues. I really enjoyed my Sunday afternoon on the lake. The boat was running so good. It felt so good for the wind to be blowing. I know we skipped worship, but I found God out there on the river. When we start changing things and changing them to be what sounds good and try to change things to be what we desire them to be rather than what God just bluntly puts so clearly to us, things start to destruct. Things start to fall apart. Things begin down a path that it is very hard to correct from. In those verses, he says that you can't be tempted by God, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by what? His own lust. Most of the things that destroy us from the inside out, we've done to ourselves. We create divisions. Have you ever been in an argument with somebody and maybe you just assumed something? You know, somebody told me that Will didn't like the way I was teaching my class. This is fictional too. He didn't like the way I was teaching my class. They even told me that he was like making fun of it a little bit. And I got all upset. I'll tell you what, I'm sick of that Will Harrop guy. That gets on my nerves. How dare he say something like, you know what? Everybody that's in Will's class, just come to my class. Because if he's going to be that way, we shouldn't have nothing to do with him. You know what I've done right here? I've told you a lot about Will, but I've never went to Will. And we allow all these basic changes. We shift. I know me and him are friends. But as soon as you tell me he's done something against me, I'll throw that friendship in the garbage so that I can start bringing up drama and gossip and create a division. Because it makes me feel better. Well, if I think he said that, it sure make me feel better if nobody had nothing to do with him. I would like it if he felt abandoned. So maybe he'll change himself. That's not God's way. Now, I may have ended it with a desire for him to change himself, but when I do it in things like that, I am dividing the body of Christ and destroying a friendship with somebody I love and care about. So often we do the same thing with the way that we come to God. God, I would rather worship be like this over here, like that over there. I don't really like what you're doing. You know what? I don't even like the way God did things in the Old Testament. He had some pretty hateful moments. God's not a God of love. He's this God of like murder and hatred and anger. He does all these things because he's kicked off. Yeah, I don't want to be part of that. And we change who God is based on how we perceive Him because we create things in our own minds. When we're told that we're being carried away by our own lusts, ask yourself, what do you want? What do you want? Do you want to get to heaven? Because if you open your Bible, you know how to get there. Do you want friendships with Christians that are stronger? That swords and iron sharpens iron, that we're able to strengthen one another? Because if you do, you've got to build some trust. And you've got to spend some time together. And don't let every time somebody brings up something negative tell you that oh, well, I'm going to write him off. When somebody comes to me and says, you should have heard Will the other day. He was talking bad about your class. Will's like my best friend. I know he wouldn't do that. I can shut it down right there. I can end it right there and then later go ask Will. Or I can say, well, how dare he? That ticks me off. And start making divisions. The next one that you have, if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 2. The loss of a foundation. Now, I'm going to give you a non-fictional story. This one's true. McKinley is about the sweetest little thing I've ever picked up and held for more than 2 seconds. When we started deciding, okay, is she going to go to pre-K now or not? That's a tough one. If you've had kids and you've ever sent them to pre-K, you've never seen some dude break down and become a sap and couldn't even speak a word for the next 2 hours, otherwise I might cry. It was tough. But here's what happens. We pull up in the line, and this is the first day. She's got to get out on her own. She's got to walk to her class on her own. Four-year-old is way too early for that. We shouldn't expect that much out of a four-year-old. I want it so bad to just be like, never mind, we're going to, turn back in the lane and drive home. Let's not do this. But we decided to go through with it. We're going to go ahead. McKinley needs to learn. She's got to get ready for school. She's going to do these things. How do you think McKinley felt about getting out of the van for the first time by herself? No parent, no brother, no sister, nobody going with her. She's going on her own. How do you think she was? I'll tell you how she was. She was not getting out of the van. End of story. She was not getting out of the van. It was the most pitiful thing that I've ever watched, and I felt like the worst parent in the world for having to do this. So we pulled up, and they said, just pull to the front of the line, pull to the front of the line. And this car line constantly goes. All the other kids, third graders, they're getting out and taking off the class. Woo, we're having fun. We got Superman capes on. They're having a blast. But McKinley's like, I've never done this. I don't know these people. It's not happening. So she's still buckled up. And I'm thinking, oh man, what are we going to do? As a parent, you're starting to get nervous. You're getting red-faced. It's awkward. The car behind you is getting closer because they need you to go so that they can go. And you're telling McKinley, there's traffic coming. We got to get the line going. You're holding everybody up. Everybody's waiting. You know what she's still not doing? She doesn't care at all that there's 15 cars behind us blowing their horns waiting to go. She does not care. Why? Because if she felt like something was wrong, who cares what anybody else thinks? She's not going to do it. If she felt like there was a problem going on, who cares what anybody else thinks? Who cares how it changes their schedule? Who cares how it changes their agenda? She's not moving. Man, if God's people would live like that. Jesus says if we become like little children, I think that's a big chunk of what he's talking about. When something feels wrong, when we know that it doesn't feel right, nobody should be able to move us. Nobody should be able to cause us to move. The teacher got in and had to drag her out as she's hanging onto the side of the seat. I think she took half the leather in the van with her. But they got her out of the van and she went to class. But man, it took more than one. And every now and then she still has her little moments where she doesn't want to do certain things. But when you think about it, where is God's people? Where are we? So often when something doesn't feel exactly right, makes us a little awkward, well, I'll do it anyway because I'm in a hurry. I'll do it anyway because this lie is a shortcut. This stealing is a shortcut. And this is something I preach in my house all the time. It drives me crazy. If you get online and you look up a movie online and you watch it on YouTube and it's a copyright movie and you're stealing it because you're finding a shortcut, you're doing just that. You're living in sin by stealing. Period. There's no way around that. You can't be a thief and get to heaven. You can't do it. It doesn't work. But because nobody's going to catch me, because nobody's going to see it, I'll do it anyway, even though it feels wrong. Because it makes me happier. In these verses that we were going to read, Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance. You have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. Now what does this mean? What are we talking about? We're talking about loss of foundation. We're talking about a congregation that has done a whole lot of good things, a whole lot of right things. And then Jesus says, I have this against you. I've got a problem with what you're doing. What you say this problem is? That you have left your first love. Verse number 5, therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you, I'll remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Remember from where you have fallen. He says you've lost your first love. You've left. What does it mean to leave your first love? What's this letter about? He says the reason you're doing what you're doing is wrong. One of the most basic things that we need to learn when we become Christians, when we're part of the church, why do we do what we do? What's the purpose? Because if I'm not here for the glory of God, if I'm just here to get a good pat on the back and feel like a better person, if I'm just here because I'm running for governor and I think it'll look good if I was a Christian and went to church, people might think that's a nice thing. Maybe it's just that, it's the right thing to do, so we're just going to do it because it's the right thing to do. Why do you go to church? Because it's the right thing to do. Well, if that's your answer, we need a reality check because there's no foundation under you. It's already cracked, split, and fell apart. The wise man didn't build his house on the sand because it would go away. Your foundation, when he says you need to repent, get back to the deeds you did at first, he says get back to a strong foundation. Get back to something that is solid underneath you. When we become Christians, God's Word is where we should spend a whole lot of our time. I was talking to Sam this morning. He made a comment, and I don't know if he's here tonight or not, but I'm going to use it. He said, if I walk into your house today, would you be able to look at the closet and say, hey, if I said, what's in that closet, what would you say? I said, well, if you walk in the house, I'd tell you that, you know, that's where the shoes are, it's where the jackets are, the rain jacket, things like that. He said, what if I walked over to your kitchen? And I said, what's in that cabinet? I said, well, it depends on which cabinet you point at. There's glasses in there, there's paper plates in there, there's regular plates in there. He said, what if I walked in your bedroom and pointed to your dresser or something? Well, that's the underwear drawer, that's the sock drawer, that's the shorts, that's all these things. He goes, so you know your house pretty well. I said, yeah, he's right there. Standing there and seeing these things, you know it because you live there and you interact with it daily. You're in that house daily. If I ask you where to show me that I need to be baptized to get to heaven, could you do it? If I stopped and asked you, where does it say to take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, could you do it? Do you spend time in there daily? Because if you did, you'd know the answers. Our foundation has got to get more solid. If we're not spending time in God's Word daily, then we'll end up knowing our houses physically better than we know our spiritual ones. And that's a problem. That's a huge problem. Basic things that we need to know. Our last point that we're going to, if you're still taking notes, number 5, I want you to write the word lost. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. No, Galatians chapter 5, I'm sorry. Wrong spot. Galatians 5, 2 through 4. When I was a kid, I used to talk to my parents and tell them that I wanted to do certain things so bad that it was just crazy. This is probably a fictional story too. So I would tell them, you know, I want to do this, Dad. I want to go out. And Dad would say, no. And I'd buck against him because I never did that. I never argued or complained or did anything they didn't want me to do. I was the perfect child. But I decided, Dad, I want to do this. I want to do it. And he says, no. And I said, I want to do it anyway. And I was wanting to go out to where all these other kids were and play this game. And I was so upset because Dad wasn't going to let me go out there and play with them. I didn't know any of the kids. I didn't know who they were. But I wanted to go. And finally, Dad says, you know what? Fine, go ahead. And so I take off running out there. Because you know what? Now he said I could. And I realized he's not coming with me. And then I get out there in the middle of these kids and I don't know nobody. They don't know me. They look at me like, who are you? And I look at them like, where am I? And I get absolutely terrified and I'm nervous and I'm scared. And I'm thinking, I don't want to be here anymore. And so I run back to Dad, and Dad greets me with open arms and says, see, I told you no, and you didn't listen. But what was the problem? When I got where I thought I wanted to be, it wasn't where I wanted to be. I wanted nothing more than to be in the middle of that crowd, playing with those kids, doing the games they were doing. And when I got there and realized there's nobody with me that I recognize, fear sets in. Why do you think McKinley was scared to get out of the van? She didn't know who she was getting out and going with. She'd only met them for a few minutes before. She didn't know what classroom she was walking into, didn't know the names of the kids that were in that classroom, didn't know anybody around her, and she was scared because she was in a place that she didn't feel comfortable. Just like many of us start having these things we desire and that we want, and we want to go after. And we go after these things, and we get there, and we obtain what we want, just to realize point number 5 is we're lost. We don't know where we are. We don't know why we're there. We're frustrated with ourselves, but we're so scared. We're not even upset that we're in a place we're scared of. We just want somebody to hug and to cry for a minute because we realize we're not where we're supposed to be. Even though we wanted to be there, we're not where we're supposed to be. When we take a few minutes to evaluate where we are in our spiritual lives, many times we start realizing we're not where we're supposed to be. That doesn't just mean that maybe you're living in sin. That can also mean that maybe you just haven't grown up and matured in your faith. Maybe you're still an infant and a toddler in your faith and you realize I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I was supposed to be somewhere totally different. I was supposed to be teaching and training others by now. I was supposed to be evangelizing. My neighbor was supposed to be a New Testament Christian. My grandparents were supposed to be in Bible study. My family was supposed to be taught the gospel. And I'm not where I was supposed to be. When we get to that point, it's a scary place to be. That's basic destruction starts at the beginning. But by the time you realize you're lost, it's almost like it's too late. But the thing about our God is it is never too late. Every moment that you've got a breath left, it is never too late. Galatians chapter 5. We were just saying that we were going to read here. Galatians 5 verses 2 through 4. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who seek being justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. There's this issue going on with some people trying to leave the Old Testament, come into the New Covenant, but they still want to hang on to some old stuff. And Paul's telling them that if you try to ride both sides of the fence, fallen from grace is how he describes them. So many of us believe I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm not going to put in the evangelistic work. That means you're not filling the Great Commission. That means you're not teaching others. That means you're not doing what God instructed. Being disobedient to God is sin. So by us spending time not teaching and saving the lost, when we think within our own hearts and our own minds, my neighbor was supposed to be a Christian, my grandparents were supposed to be taught the gospel, my family was supposed to be shown the way, my friends were supposed to be... And I haven't done any of it. Boy, that's a moment we can realize just how far we are from where we're supposed to be. When we think about things that we want for ourselves, when we think about sin that we've allowed to become normal in our lives, when we allow ourselves to listen to certain things and it's just normal. When we watch certain things and it's just normal. When we hear, when we're involved with, when we have all these things going on, it's just normal. And when we wake up and realize that maybe we've fallen from grace, that's that moment when you're in the middle of a crowd you didn't really want to be in, you just thought you did. That's a moment when we realize I've got to step it up because I'm lost. And I just want to go back to the ones that'll help me get to where I'm supposed to be. Tonight, maybe you've got some struggle. Maybe there's some stuff going on. Maybe you're not where you're supposed to be. Now, whether that means you're still on the bottle and you haven't matured to meet, or whether that means you just simply aren't even anywhere close to the spiritual person that God intended you to be, basic destruction starts somewhere. What are we going to do to start back to the things that we know we're supposed to be involved in? Jesus said it. The book of Revelation says it through God's inspiration. The book of Galatians says it there, that we've got to repent and get back to the things we were doing from the beginning. To go back to where the problem started, and let's fix what we can fix. And let's do it as a family. Let's not allow ourselves to destruct. Let's allow ourselves to reconstruct. Let's allow ourselves to say, God, where do I need to go? And let's ask Him right here for the answers of where we need to be. Tonight, if we need to get where God intended our lives to be, we ask you to come as we stand and as we sing. What a fantastic life.